Amen. Welcome to Church at the Rock. So glad to be with you on this Sunday morning. We're picking up with our message from last week. We're continuing in this two-part series, and last week we began the series by looking at the admonition given by the Apostle John to the churches in Asia Minor to stop loving the world, and that was found in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. That's what we looked at last week. And to briefly review, we know that the world represents the things, those things that are contrary to God, those things that oppose God. And John outlines them in that scripture as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Ultimately, giving into these things, giving into the temptations, as subtle as they may seem, it ends up robbing us of the joy in sound fellowship with God for the believer. And that's the problem. But this issue of worldliness can also keep the non-believer from entering into the kingdom of God. So we specifically looked at the temptations of lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes last week. And today we're going to look at the pride of life. Pride of life. The late Muhammad Ali was well known for a barrage of arrogant statements as he would promote his own boxing abilities. We remember he said, I've wrestled with an alligator, I've tussled with a whale, I done handcuffed lightning, and I threw thunder in jail. You know I'm bad. But it's always interesting when the slick talkers meet their match, isn't it? The story is told of Ali in his heyday as boxing's heavyweight champion of the world. He had taken his seat on a 747 airplane, which was starting to taxi down the runway for takeoff. The flight attendant walked by and noticed Ali did not have on his seatbelt and said, please fasten your seatbelt, sir. He looked up and proudly snapped, Superman don't need no seatbelt. Without hesitation, she stared at him and said, Superman don't need no plane. Those of you old enough to remember Ali in his prime, or those of you who've seen the documentaries, realize that his braggadocious ways came to be something of a show. What's Ali going to say next? What's he going to do? It's so funny. He was something of an entertainer, and pride was the embodiment of the character that he portrayed. And maybe it was his true nature, maybe it wasn't. But it gave people something to laugh at in the name of entertainment. But folks, there is nothing funny about our real lives being controlled and run by this issue of pride of life. And I pray that the Lord will uncover any areas in our lives where this sinful attitude could be rearing its ugly head. So let's take a look at our notes. Number one, are you tempted by the pride of life? Are you tempted by the pride of life? The boastful pride of life is a feeling of deep pleasure and satisfaction that stems from who you are, from who you know, from what you've done without acknowledging God as the creator and the sustainer of the universe. It's a temptation for greatness, a temptation for more and more power, making a name for ourselves, desiring to be seen by the world as something or someone great. You may have heard people make comments like, do you know who I am? I remember having a conversation with a coworker years ago who was a power lifter. And when he noticed that I wasn't super impressed, that he had been in a number of magazines and things for powerlifting, he said to me, he really said this. He looks at me and goes, I'm kind of a big deal. He was dead serious. Me. Whether we're obnoxious about it or not, pride wants others to be impressed with us and not with God. And that's the problem. It wants people to see us in a certain way. You know, as we look at that scripture in 1 John 2 and 15, the pride of life that John is talking about here, that term life talks about, it's talking about the pride of life. It's the word bios there. And that word in the Greek doesn't just refer to a state of being alive. It's talking about the resources that come along with living. And the evidence for that is found right in the next chapter, 1 John 3 and 17. It reads, but whoever has this world's goods, and that word goods is bios. It's the same word that he uses in the previous chapter to talk about pride of life.
So when we talk about the pride of life, we're talking about the pride of life and everything that comes with it. The goods, the materials, the possessions, the ideologies, the way we see ourselves, perceive ourselves, how we live, the things that we need for life. All of those things are a part of this pride of life, anything associated with life in this planet. And if we're not fixed on Christ, then it's going to be real easy to get sucked into the ways of living, because the ruler of this world, yeah, he set the model for pride, and now he's begging you to join him. And we know who the ruler of this world is, the prince of this world, the one who is over the air of this world, and that's Satan. Satan wants to be like God. He wants to be like God, and that's your fill in there. Satan wanted to be like God, and he uses pride to chase you away from the authority of the Lord Jesus. Well, the first pride issue in the chronology of Bible history was our old friend Satan. And unless you've turned to Jesus, he may still be your current friend and master. But I want you to recall his attitude for a minute. Satan fell from heaven sometime between the creation of the world and the sin of man, man's descent into sin. And he had the attitude, he had this attitude of pride in his life and pride of living, as he was a lead angel in heaven. And Isaiah documents this, as he talks about in his book. And he wrote in Isaiah 14, he says, "I will ascend," of Satan now, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I will be like the Most High. Satan wanted to be like God. And when he realized that he couldn't, he must have figured the next best thing was to try to control his creation. He fell from heaven, taking a third of the angels with him, and now he's coming after your soul. It's a full court press towards your soul. And he is winning souls. The Bible tells us broad is the path that leads to destruction. Many, many are on it. And believers, he knows that he can't get your soul. You are sealed by the blood of Christ. But he is coming after your witness. He's coming after your witness. In his book, Paradise Lost, the 17th century poet John Milton describes Satan as once the most beautiful of all angels, and is a tragic figure who most famously declares, "Better to rule in hell than to serve in heaven." What a disaster. What a sad attitude. Folks, I don't want you to miss this point as we go through the message. This is the attitude Satan wants you to adopt. I would rather serve myself than serve God. Satan wanted no part of being subjugated to the will and to the nature of the eternal Godhead. And many people today still carry around that similar attitude. Yeah, I can do my own thing. You know, I can look religious. I can do that. I can throw a few bucks in the plate as it goes by. I can pray and sing with lifted hands. I can speak fluent Christianese. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, amen. Oh, good, brother. Yes. But there are areas all through my life that I don't want God to have any part of controlling. I can figure out how I need to operate in those areas on my own. That's what pride of life says. Believers, be careful. Be very careful. The temptation to be like God is one that Satan will not give up on trying to trap you with. Ultimately, Satan wants you to want to be like God, and it will hold you back from surrendering to the Lord. That is our duty as his creation. Surrender to the one who has created us. Letter B, a man's pride keeps him from being governed by God. Pride keeps you from seeing God as your ultimate authority. Remember the enticement given to Eve in the garden. You will be like God. I don't have to listen to God. I'm just like him. If we love this world with the pride of life, we cannot be governed by God at the same time. Whether it's money, whether it's status, whether it's our relationships, our physique, whether it's academic pursuits, whatever it is we take pleasure in and want to control it for ourselves will keep us from being controlled by God. This is the nature of pride. I can do it on my own. God, I do not need your help. Go on. Go help someone else. Go. I got this business on my own. I got this relationship on my own. I'll give you everything else, but this I'm going to hold for myself. I got this parenting on my own. I'm going to keep one part of life for me, and the rest I'll try to give you, which is really false. I know just as much as he does. Some of you think, no way, no way, we can't have that attitude. Nobody would take that attitude. It is all over the place. But that's exactly what we want, what we're saying when we don't listen to God and when we don't listen to his word. We're saying, God, I can do it without your help. I can do it without, I don't want you in this area of my life. Let's look at three questions this morning, three questions to help us examine our hearts and our surroundings. Because again, even as believers, we can be tempted with these things. We want to examine our surroundings as well for the pride of life and see where that may lie. Number one, do you think you know best? Do you think you know best? The one who is proud of heart certainly does. Think of the Greek culture in the time of the Apostle John as he was living in that Greek culture. The Greeks, and even from the 3rd and 4th centuries B.C., with the likes of the major philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, they were defined by a thirst for knowledge and learning centered not on Christ but on self, philosophy. They thought they had the world figured out. They thought they knew best. No one needs to tell us about the world. We are going to figure this out by ourselves. No one needs to tell us how to live. We've got it all figured out. We can create our own moral standards through philosophical principles. Luke even went on to write about the Athenians. And as he looked at the Athenians who were from the ancient Greek city of Athens, they spent the day and night, he says, as he wrote in Acts, they spent day and night seeking to hear of new things. They always wanted something new. Tell me something new. Tell me something new. Other than what that word of God says, that Hebrew Bible. We don't want to hear that. Tell me something new. Bring it to the table. In Athens, philosophy was held as a god for many people of the day. And this is what Paul spoke of when he wrote of the wisdom of the simple gospel. And he says in 1 Corinthians 1, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Jews didn't want to accept Jesus as the prophesied Messiah of the scriptures, and the Greeks didn't care for the Christian message. They were too busy chasing after worldly wisdom. Pride of life kept them from seeing Christ as their payment for sin. So the message of cross was foolishness to them. We're wise in ourselves. We can figure this out. Don't come with this Christ died for me business. I don't need a savior. In the field of science, the overwhelming majority of scientists see the message of the cross as foolishness. Go tell your nerdy science friends that you're a creationist and see how long they'll give you respect in that conversation. You'll be able to count those seconds on no hands and no fingers. They won't give you the time of day. If you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created, in the field of science, you're considered a close-minded fundamentalist dummy, putting it nicely. The masses will in no way take you seriously. I know it. I've lived in it. I'm still living in it. No one wants to be seen as completely stupid. People don't like to be seen as dumb. But that's the way the world will view you if you come talking about creation in this age. So don't come with this creation nonsense and expect that your input is going to be valued. When even though everything in science, so much scientific evidence supports creation. But don't come with that because they're not going to value it. They've bought into a lie and they're holding tightly to it. Worldly wisdom. You know, realizing this, I like to jump into conversations that I have sometimes with different at different science circles. And, you know, I like to play dumb and ask very simple questions. Wait, do you have one specific, clear, measurable, objective piece of evidence that shows one species going and morphing and evolving over the course of successive generations into another? There's millions and millions of organisms, and science puts it that there's 28,000 years of modern man, according to evolutionary theory. And so you mean, can we get just one piece of evidence that would show that actually happening? You mean, look at how big our world is and look at how many organisms there are. Can we show that one time a species has gone from one kind of species into a completely different species over the course of successive generations? Do we have an example of that? There's no answer for that. They're pointing to, well, there's a fossil here and a I'm not talking about fossils. If this is microevolution that is happening all the time, it should be happening right now. We should be able to see it. We should be able to observe it. And we can't. We can't. It's not there because it never happened. Show me one land animal that developed wings over time and became a flying animal. Show me one sea creature that developed lungs over time and became a land animal. One fish that developed lungs and became a land animal. Show me the evidence of this happening right now. Show me. They can't. Well, at this point, my cover is kind of blown, isn't it? They kind of realize, imposter! He's not one of us! But we stop thinking sometimes. We buy the lie. We want to be in a certain group of people, a certain class of elitists. And we leave God's word alone and leave his truth. Don't buy into the lies. Don't buy the lies. Man wants to think that he knows best, and it is because he wants to push God out of the picture. No God, no rules. We rule. That's what man wants. Romans 1 captures it plainly and clearly as Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They ran from the truth. They know in their heart that God created. They know that. Everything around us, the orders of our world, everything, how things are still suspended in the universe, everything. He holds it all in his hands, the scripture tells us. But they run from these clear and present truths. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And we see the levels of idolatry in the days of Paul and even today, the way we've raised up so many idols across our nation. And we're running from God's pure and simple truth that he created. It started with him. This scripture captures the heart of the one who is proud of knowledge and their state. They're really fools. They're really fools. Rejecting the obvious and running to fake wisdom to push God out of the picture and have life their very own way. The Apostle Paul said, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. So be on guard. Be on guard against this. A word of caution here, parents. With the glorification of education and higher academic studies, our children can be drawn into pride also. And the pride of knowledge is something that can be a temptation to them as they go through education. Parents, as your child advances in education, there can be an attitude that develops in this pride of knowledge. I know more than you, Mom. I know more than you, Dad. And that's a primer to how they can respond to God. I know more than you, Mom, Dad. You know what? I think I know more than God. His ways aren't that valuable to me. They'll be ripe for Satan to deceive them with the evolutionary doctrine at that point. If God says, obey your parents as your one task in life, this is what God is calling young people to do. That is your job in Scripture. So says God, make that your task. And you already think you know more than your parents do? What makes you think you're going to listen to their instruction as a child? So parents, be careful how you allow your children to respond to you. Children sometimes walk around and their parents tell them something, they shrug their shoulders, disrespectful. They look, they roll their eyes. They want the last word in every conversation. They sigh heavily when they're told what to do. You know, I know what should be done here. Make sure you train them from a very early age. Do a very simple thing. Yes, Mom. Yes, Dad. Don't want no attitude. Just a simple, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. I give you an instruction, yes, Mom, yes, Dad. Very simple. This will help keep them honoring your authority as a parent and help them to understand that they're not the wise ones. They have to learn and grow and be instructed. And that takes discipline. Number two, is your status more important than the Savior? Is your status more important than the Savior? Pride in this life can have you thinking that you are the most important person in the universe. So many people today are concerned about their status on social media. Am I trending? Am I trending? People want to know that they're being followed, how many followers they have. They want to be seen as somebody. If this describes you, you're in danger of loving the world. Is Christ the fullness of your satisfaction? Then why do we need something more from the people of this world? Christ is all we need. If we're satisfied in him, what is it man can add to that that's going to bring us a lasting joy? Nothing. It troubles me when I hear of a Christian recording artist who's a gifted singer and then gets approached by top executives in the secular music world. And they come to them and say, hey, you know, this is a great album. You know, we can take you to the top. We can take it to the top. But one thing, we're just going to have you massage some of your lyrics here, adjust some things to make it more versatile so that you'll get people from both groups. You'll get people from all over. You'll have a wider target. In other words, drop the Jesus and we'll take you right to the top. I can see God in heaven sitting there. What do we think? He's going, bravo, bravo, wonderful, wonderful. Go ahead. Leave me out of your music. That's right. Leave me out of your music. Just make it ambiguous. Make it vague. And then, you'll go, oh, this is incredible. I don't think God is doing that. No, he's displeased at that. So we're going from glorifying God verbally to now having to hide him. I thought we were supposed to be the light to the world. We were supposed to take that light and shine it. We're going to hide it under a bushel in order to gain the praise of man? We might be being controlled by the pride of life, the pride of socioeconomic status. Be careful. It's Christ we ought to exalt. Paul had the right attitude when he said, Christ is exalted in my body, whether I live or whether I die. Let's exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've even seen singers leave the church and rise to the heights of stardom, being exalted by the world. Yeah, I think of one Beyonce Knowles, who spent 2 years growing up in the hometown of Houston, Texas. And she spent those 2 years as a lead soloist in her gospel choir. This woman was a choir girl. Yet now she's pushing an ultra-feminist, hyper-sexual, self-aggrandizing agenda. It's all about me. Worship me. Worship you. Worship self. And many professing Christians look up to her. In her song years ago, Independent Woman, she brags that the only thing a man is needed for in a relationship is to feed the lustful desires of the flesh. Outside of that, we ladies can do anything we want. We ladies can make our own money. We can do everything men can do. The shoes on my feet, I bought it. The house I live in, I bought it. The car I'm driving, I bought it. I depend on me. I depend on me. All my ladies, independent, throw your hands up with me. She had ladies all across the world really going. Some of you are saying, I was just playing that last week. Delete it. Delete it. You know, the scripture commands wives in a few different places to submit to the authority of their husbands. And it also instructs a woman to have their priorities as keeping the home, as nurturing the children, as being a helpmeet to her husband. That's what God created women for. That was the whole creation role. You think that's something the majority of women in the world are going to embrace when the leading voices are telling you that you don't need a man for nothing? And we wonder why we have so many problems in relationships, why we have so many breakups, why we have so much violence, so much distrust. This is just one aspect. This is one aspect. The voices of our world taking us as men away from our creation role, taking women away from their creation role. We don't think that pride, maybe the pride of life has corrupted us into believing the lies of Satan against them, against that trusted order that God has placed in relationships. God has called us. He's given us roles in marriage. He's given us roles. And we have to turn to him and look to him. And listen to the voice of God, not to the world.
What kind of woman who wants to be seen as anything in the eyes of the world is supposed to be excited about caring for a home, spending her day nurturing her children, supporting her husband, in these God-given responsibilities after listening to songs like that all week long? And it's pumping into our young women. These are the songs that young women are listening to, by and large, and the people who they're gravitating to. Culture will tell you these things are not cool. That's not cool. That was for way back. That was primitive. We're in a modern time now. Things are different. They'll tell you you're a fool. Will your goal be to please Christ or to please culture? It's your call. I'm thrilled because I've seen so many of you women here at Church at the Rock walk away from powerful positions. Positions in finance, positions in lawyer positions, positions in engineering firms, and you decided to spend your days training your children and pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ and assisting your husbands. And I look at your families and your children, and they're so blessed, they're so rich. You have run from the pride of life and cling to the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ because you've been obedient. You followed him, and I want to encourage you, continue. I know, my wife tells me all the time, the days are challenging, very, very challenging. Be encouraged, mothers. Continue to follow after the Lord. That is where the true blessing lies. Walk in humility before the Lord. That means, Lord, you know best. You know best. I don't know best. And I'm on my face before you. Give me wisdom and direction. For some people, the pride of life extends to political party. I might need to sit down for this one. Republican, Democrat, Independent, it doesn't matter. There are people who pledge their allegiance to their political party over their allegiance to Christ. Isn't that sad? It is wise for us to know and understand what is happening in our government. It sure is, especially as it relates to end time prophecies and understanding what's happening around us. But when our worldview is governed by a political party more than God himself, then we run into problems, major problems. Some people get so caught up with certain politicians or so opposed to them that it doesn't make any difference what laws, what programs, what practices they seek to regulate. They support or reject them simply based on whether or not what their political affiliation is. And it's because of their friendships attached to politics. They want to be in a certain group of people, along with a certain group of people. They're swept away by modern media or what have you. We have to be very, very careful. Speaking of those lusting after the things of this world, James writes in his book, James chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So many people are finding their identity in political parties, in street gangs, in sports teams, in sororities, in fraternities. You go on college campuses and see that. Be careful. Be very careful. Especially in this day and age, pride of life wants our socio-political status, our academic status to be governed, to govern our lives rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. Question number 3, are you distracted? Are you distracted from God because of earthly accomplishments? Pride in what I have done. You know, the children of Israel, they constantly battled with this issue. And the Lord sent prophets to remind them not to get caught up in thinking that they were successful in their own strength. Remember when God instructs Gideon to go out before the Midianites, and he tells him, go. And the Midianites got about 135,000 soldiers. And here comes Gideon. All right, gather these people. Let me get. And he gets about 32,000 soldiers. And says, all right, Lord, this is going to be on you. And what does God say? Nope. Uh-uh. Still too many. Goes, all right, we got to cut them down to 10,000 men. All right, 10,000 against 135,000. 13 to 1 here. No, still too many, Gideon. Brings him all the way down to just 300 warriors. You know, it's a story that gives you goosebumps. And here comes Gideon and his 300 going out against the Midianite clan and defeating them. And what is the Lord's reason? He tells us in Judges chapter 7, verse 2.
And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" Didn't want Israel to be fooled into thinking this was by their own work. With 32,000, they might have still done it. With 10,000, they might have still done it. 300, it's got to be you, God. This had to be you, Lord. And he wanted them to be reminded, "I am the Lord God. I created the world. I give and I take away. I cause the sun to shine on the good and the evil. I cause the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. I don't want you to be so proud that you forget this truth time and time again to the nation of Israel." And he is still reminding us through his word today. I am in control. Pride says, "I trust in myself. I don't need to listen to God. Look at what I've done." This was the attitude the Lord had continuously disciplined and corrected the children of Israel for. Hopefully this is not the attitude you have in any of your achievements. We've seen this play out in athletics. The proud ones lift themselves up and talk about all that they've accomplished, taking pride in themselves. And the humble ones often deflect the praise towards God or towards their team. I think of last year's Super Bowl champions, the Philadelphia Eagles. In an age where arrogance and egos seem to drive the narrative in sports, this team shows a remarkable humility before God. It was truly refreshing to see powerful athletes stopping and acknowledging where their source of strength truly comes from. Even on the biggest platforms, in the biggest moments. I want you to take a look at this clip.
Vince Lombardi Trophy.
Congratulations. Coach, come on in. What was going through your mind that last pass by Brady?
I was hoping it was incomplete. I just wanted it to be on the ground, and I wanted to see that clock go double zero.
How do you explain this, that 9 years ago you're coaching in high school and here you are with this trophy?
I can only give the praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for giving me this opportunity. And I'm going to tell you something. I got the best players in the world.
Let's bring in Zach Ertz, caught the game-winning touchdown. What was that feeling like? You're in the huddle and you know that play is being called. What are you thinking?
I better score. I mean, glory to God first and foremost. We wouldn't be here without him. This team is amazing. I mean, each and every day we go out there, we love to practice. And I think that's the foundation of this team. And wow, what a run it's been.
Let's bring in your MVP, Nick Foles. Just another game, right, Nick?
Yeah, just another game. Unbelievable. All glory to God. Obviously, Lily really likes this mic. We're very blessed.
Super Bowl MVP, Nick Foles. Underdogs no more. The Philadelphia Eagles are the Super Bowl champions.
All glory to God. Yeah, it's interesting. No matter what the question was going to be asked, they were going to give glory to God. And you know, the only reason I cringe watching that video is that I'm a Giants fan. But I tell you, this Eagles team is something really special. A lot of players in the league give lip service to God. A lot of them, lip service. And then you look at their lives and it's far from holy. You watch the personal lives of these Philadelphia Eagles players. And they are living in the humility of the Lord Jesus. It is powerful. From the head coach to the star quarterback, who was injured actually, for who preaches. He preaches at churches in the off season. To even the fill-in quarterback who was turned into the MVP, most valuable player in the game, in the Super Bowl. And the receiver who caught the game-winning touchdown. All of these men showing serious signs of life and fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. I say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. These guys are loving their wives. They're involved in missions and outreach and taking care of their kids. It's very encouraging to see these men of incredible physical stature glorifying God in their, and glorifying their relationship to the Lord. Anytime people compliment you, anytime they tell you anything about your abilities, about anything you possess, about where you are, about your intelligence, about how your business is going, about your parenting, it is an opportunity to glorify God. If you're walking in humility before him, you take those opportunities. You say, let me point you to Christ. Let me point you to the one who has done this in my life. It's walking in a spirit of humility, but pride says, hey, I've done this. I've done this for myself. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, the prophet Jeremiah writes, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You know, I was painfully reminded of this scripture this past Friday night when I was competing with our young men at our youth program. I call it competing. I always tell people I've never played anything in my life. I love to compete. And so we were playing basketball, and we had won a number of games, and we're there playing and enjoying. And sure enough, I just made a move, and I felt something shift and snap under my foot, and I said, ah! And I knew I was done for the night. I went over and sat down on the side and took some ice and put it under my foot. And as I'm sitting there on the side, just thinking about how old I'm getting, this exact scripture came to me. And it's one we've worked through as a church and memorizing years ago. And let not the mighty man glory in his might. Because success in our physical accomplishments will tempt us towards pride in life. It tempts us to look and to take the glory for ourselves, towards glorying in our own might. And then you know what happens? God gives you an injury. He gets your attention. He crashes the stock market. He sends an illness or a disease your way. Take someone you love or something you're trusting in. He ends a promising relationship and you're watching it dissolve. He takes a job that you hold so tightly to. He takes it away. And many people are crippled by this because their dependency, this was what they were proud of. This was what they were holding to. They were glorying in their might. And we see so often that people's lives spiral into drugs, alcohol, depression, suicide when they lose that thing that was their pride, the things of this world that they were holding to. And now it's gone. What will it really matter? What will it really matter when your eternal fate is hanging in the balance, these things of this world? In light of Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. Who will care how much you know about random facts? Who will care? Who will care how many degrees you've attained and what your wall looks like with all those degrees plastered up? Who will care how much weights you can bench press and how much you can lift? Who will care how much money you tied up into investments? Who will really care at that point? No one will care. No one will care. The question is, will I be able to get into heaven? The eternal gates for all of eternity, those things that were on earth, will be meaningless. Yet we spend so much of our time being puffed up, puffing ourselves up with the things that come as a result of God's common grace to man upon a people so undeserving. We must keep reality in proper perspective to avoid the sin of pride of living. Two solutions I want to give you. Letter A, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. People often say that to people who make it big, the celebrities. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget. Well, where did we come from? The Bible tells us, I am the Lord thy God. I have created all things. I hold this world in my hands. You are not a cosmic accident formed by a reaction of spontaneous gases and molecules, a.k.a. stardust, as the world likes to tell us. No, you are the only kind of creature created in the image of God. And you have been given eternal value by the Creator. You were created in His image and as the recipients of His love. Wow.
He loves us that much that he would want a relationship with us, fellowship with us. Ecclesiastes 12:1, the preacher says this: remember now your creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. He made you. He provides for you. He controls you. And he comes to save you from the problem of eternal judgment in hell. How have you responded to the call for him to be Lord over your life? How have you responded? Do you willingly submit to him? Or is your love for this world causing you to fight off a relationship with him and fight off his lordship? Reminding yourself of the sovereignty of God will help you stay humble before him. He is Lord over all. You know, just think about the human brain for a second, the control center of the body. And you think of how every reaction in the body, the brain is causing you to react to stimuli. The brain causes the heart to beat, the lungs to breathe in the gases that you need. And they're innervated by the brain, a part of the brain. Even your eyes actually see images upside down. It's your brain that takes those images and flips them right side up so you can make sense of this world. The brain is constantly working. Now, can you imagine one of your organs saying, I don't need the brain. What do I need the brain for? You don't need him. I can do this on my own. No body part can survive without the brain operating. In order for it to get the oxygen it needs, the heart has to beat. And that's controlled by the brain. Nothing can work outside of that brain. This is why brain dead people go, well, you're at the end. So we look in and we go, no organ would be that stupid to say, I can do it without the brain. But you know, isn't that the attitude we sometimes take with God? I can take care of that on my own. Even though he's the creator and he's the sustainer and he's the one that all things consist in him. He holds the whole world in his hand. And yet, sadly, some of us take that attitude and get consumed with the pride of life. We forget that he is God over everything. Don't be so foolish. Remember that God is sovereign and he longs for us to give him full control of our lives because he knows best. Number two, hide God's word in your heart. Hide his word in your heart. The more you spend time with God, the more you will be withdrawn from the things of this world. The scriptures are packed with truths on God's providential hand in creation, in salvation, in redemption, in end time prophecies. All we see is God as the driving force behind all of the main ideas throughout the Bible. And if you are in Christ, staying in his word gives you a greater and greater value for him. And it weakens your desire for the things of this world. Stay in the word of God. Some of you may not have picked it up for a few days, maybe a few weeks. Pick up the word of God and start crying out to him, looking to him. Be broken over a spirit of pride. If we're not picking up the Bible, we're delving into a pride of life. Other things are becoming so much more important than the word of God instructing and guiding my life. Psalm 119:11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. As believers, we want to grow in Christ and in pleasing him. He is pleased with our obedience, with our service to him. So we learn his word and we apply it to our lives that we might not sin against the risen Savior. You know, think of Jesus. Think of Jesus, and he was approached in Matthew chapter 4 by Satan, wasn't he? And he was tempted. And in fact, think of how Satan tempts Jesus. And look at what John is saying here in 1 John 2. Satan appeals to Jesus on the three grounds that we find there. Come on, you are hungry. You're very hungry. Turn these breads into stone. Lust of the flesh. Jesus had just finished fasting for 40 days, hadn't he? Turn this bread into stone. He comes to him and he tells him, you know, I'll give you all these things if you just fall down and worship me. Just fall down and worship me. Pride of life, lust of the eyes. You know, if you're the Son of God, this is a powerful position that you're in. Son of God, why don't you prove it? Throw yourself down from a high place. Come on. Pride of life. The pride of life. And each and every time, what does Jesus respond with? The word. He responds with the word.
He comes to Satan and he declares to him over and over the word of God. You want to go on the attack on sin and worldliness and you don't have your sword, you're going to be in some trouble. Make sure you know that word and you hide that word in your heart. As we trust his word each day and surrender to him, we ward off the temptations from the enemy. James 4 and 7 tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Pride will hold us back from surrendering to God, but a humble heart wants to know and obey God and his ways. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's why we want to hide God's word in our heart. It keeps us in the presence of God day and night. As we meditate on him, it keeps us in proper position before him. You know, I think of my six-year-old daughter who just recently learned how to use the house phone. And now I'm at work. I'm sitting at work at times and I'm hearing the phone ring and I think it's my wife and I'm saying, oh, okay, hey, hon, hey, everything okay? Daddy, where are you? I'm at work, sweetie, what do you do? Daddy, what time are you coming home? Can we go to the park later? I gotta go. She calls me all the time now. She wants a relationship with her earthly father. She wants to be connected to her earthly father round the clock. Is this the way that you approach your heavenly father? Do you look at the Lord God and say, I just want you. I want to be filled with you. Oh, I missed my word this morning. Oh, I didn't talk to him. I need to find the time. I need to make the time. This is what's important in my life. Is it driving you? Is that relationship? Are you hiding his word in your heart so where you're desperate for him day in and day out? I just want you, Lord. I just want you. I pray you share that attitude. As Christians, this ought to be our desire, but if we're not in Christ, I pray the Spirit of God troubles you. I pray it really does. And it troubles you deeply in loving the world, and it brings you to a conviction before it's too late. Remember the days of Noah, and think about Noah building his ark, and he's there, and day in and day out, he's appealing to people, and they weren't humble. They weren't humble, no, they were arrogant. Noah, you don't know what you're doing. Look, you're a fool. Look, you're so stupid, Noah. And they're mocking Noah. The Bible tells us, mocking Noah. And he's here, and all he's doing is preaching and preaching and preaching. Turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord. No converts outside that, his immediate family there. They were full of themselves, full of a pride of life. And then as the waters started to rise and the doors to the ark shut, and now the water is at their ankles and they're saying, what's this? What's this? What's happening? And now the water's at their knees. See, I want to give you a mental picture. And now it's creeping up to their hips and they're saying, wait, maybe this guy is onto something. We hadn't seen rain and so much rain and so long. And this is crazy. I've never seen. And now the water's at your hip and they're standing there banging on the doors of the ark. Noah! Noah! His friends, his family members, I'm thinking of the pain he's going through as he has to stand there with his family and they're appealing and his family members, come on, please, Noah, please, let us let him in. That's my best friend, please. And he said, no, this is God's will. They had their chance. They had their chance and now they're banging on the doors of the ark. Please, please, God, don't let this happen. They're seeing it creep up to their chests and here they are. Realizing that, you know what, life is coming to an end. I wish I listened to this man. I wish I wasn't so filled with the pride of life. I wish it hadn't taken me over so much that I missed the opportunity to listen to what was important. They drowned in a watery grave. That was God's judgment. A global flood across the whole earth. Watery judgment. And now, he promised, I'll never do that again with the rainbow. But there is coming a day, the Lord says he's storing up his wrath for the day of wrath. And it's not going to be a watery grave, it's going to be a fiery grave for all of eternity. This time it's fire. And God is going to pour out his wrath on those who've been filled with the pride of life, on those who've refused to turn from the world of sin, and living in sin and loving sin. When it's too late, folks, you will be in agony. If you are not in Christ, it will be agonizing. Because you will remember the moments. You will remember the moments you were appealed to over and over. And you will be crying out, Lord, let me in. Lord, let me in. Please, please let me in, oh God. Please, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And it will be too late. I don't want any of you to have to face that. I don't want you to have to face that. He's giving you an opportunity now. Don't be so full of pride. If you are not in Christ, don't be so full of pride that you continue to miss those warning signs. Turn to the Lord. There is fullness of life in Him. There is eternal joy in Him. He's so much greater than what this world can give. He holds this whole world in His hands. He's our God. Will you make Him your God today? If you are not in Christ, you need to turn to the Lord and cry out to Him, confess your sins, and be cleansed and forgiven. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Whether you're in a relationship, whether you are in relation to Christ today, draw nearer to Him. Draw nearer to Him, and the things of this world will become worthless as you fix your eyes on Christ and the Savior. There is nothing in this world more precious than the sacrifice of our Lord God, the eternal Savior. Let's remember to cry out to Him and be seeking Him and not loving this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word of that You wrote through the Apostle John. We thank You, Lord, for the strong appeal to stop loving this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all that this world has to offer. God, I pray right now for the soul who may be here, who's far from You and been running from You, denying You, or compartmentalizing sin. We're asking that Your work be done to reveal, to convict, and to cleanse hearts, oh God, turning to You in repentance. We thank You for this time now. We pray that You work in us in Your name. Amen.